Thank you, Scott. There are several references in your bulletin, and I'm going to have you turn to a different one for a short reading. And this will be in Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter. Just a few verses at the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 43. This is part of the long final vision God gave to Ezekiel with regard to the final state, the new heavens and new earth, the temple as it is perceived in heaven. And we see just a snippet of this now in chapter 43. Hear God's word. Then he led me to the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Then I heard one speaking to me from the house while a man was standing beside me. He said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever." And we'll end the reading of God's word at this place. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your glory. Thank you that it is your plan that we, your people, should participate in your glory. And we pray, Father, that as we look at the prophet Ezekiel and some texts in the New Testament, that you might be pleased to give us a taste of glory and an anticipation of that great glory which is to come, that we might enjoy you and thereby glorify you. We pray these things in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is indeed the Lord, forever and ever. Amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now, if you would, to Ezekiel. And to the 10th chapter of Ezekiel. I want to start there this morning, in Ezekiel chapter 10, and we'll be beginning with verse 4. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, I think you're familiar with, begins with this question. What is man's chief end? And if you haven't learned this, you ought to. The answer is quite short again. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If you're like me, over the years, you've placed more emphasis on the beginning of that answer than on the latter part of that answer. That is, to glorify God. And of course, it is proper to place emphasis on that first part of the first answer to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But you have to note that "and" in there, which is a little coordinate conjunction, which means that glorifying God and enjoying Him forever are of equal status. We are to enjoy God. That is part of your purpose and my purpose. That is, your primary purpose is not to enjoy yourself. Sorry. But your primary purpose is to enjoy God. And in the end, you may alter the answer to the catechism slightly by phrasing it this way. Your chief end is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. For in your enjoyment of God actually comes the glorification of God. And in the end, and when I say the end, I'm speaking of the end of time. In the end, this is actually the case. That when you are taken to glory, and you are, by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, assembled around that throne with myriads and myriads and thousands upon 10,000s and the angels, and you give praise and glory to God and to Jesus Christ, you will be caught up in a great company enjoying the glory of God. And by the enjoying of that glory, you will be glorifying God. And so God's purpose for you through Jesus Christ is that by enjoying Him, you will glorify Him. And this all comes about through Jesus Christ. And in the text I want to take you through this morning, the Lord willing, you will see that by the coming of the glory of God, and then the departure of the glory of God, and then the return of the glory of God, you are involved. That is, by the coming of Jesus Christ, and then the departure of Jesus Christ, and then the coming of Jesus Christ, once again, you are involved, you are in view, and God has in view you glorifying Him by enjoying His great glory. And so let's look at the texts that I have before you this morning and see how this unfolds. First of all, in Ezekiel chapter 10 and in verse 4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple. And the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. In these chapters, as we've mentioned before, Ezekiel is given a great vision, the rationale for God withdrawing His glory from the ancient temple in Jerusalem. And in this particular text, we see the beginning of the withdrawal of that glory from the ancient temple of God. Look at verse 10 again. Then the glory went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple. You'll notice the word cherub there. It's singular, not cherubim, which would be plural. And I think the distinction is simply this, that Ezekiel is trying to show us that here in verse 10, he has the Holy of Holies in view, rather than the great chariot throne of God, which he has been speaking about heretofore. And the glory of God arises from His throne in the Holy of Holy, where there are, I think at this time, actually four cherubim, but it's given to us in the singular here to make this distinction. And there are four cherubim because when Solomon built the temple, he erected two great cherubim in the Holy of Holies. And then the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the two cherubim which arose over the mercy seat were taken into the Holy of Holies. And if I remember correctly, 2 + 2 = 4. And so, here again, the glory of God is portrayed as arising from His throne in the Holy of Holies and coming into or going out to the threshold of the temple. That is, passing from the Holy of Holies through the holy place out to the porch that is in front of the temple. And there, pausing just for a short time. This, it seems to me, is what verse 4 in chapter 10 is indicating. We have a similar thing in chapter 9 and in verse 3, if you look at it. Then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple, And he called to the man clothed in linen, at whose loins was the writing case. You remember when we talked about the man clothed in linen with the writing case at his side, he was sent out by the glory of God, by Jesus Christ, to mark those who were destined for glory, which was to come. And so we have a repetition of this scene in chapter 9. But mark this, my friends. The glory of God is now taking His departure from the temple. Look now, if you would, at chapter 10 and verses 18 and 19. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. You notice the plural there now. Another location, as it were. The glory of God purposefully, slowly, coming from the Holy of Holies to the threshold of the temple and now mounting the chariot throne in preparation for further departure. And verse 19 tells us then, when the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them, and they stood still at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. And so now, mounting his chariot throne, the glory of God moves deliberately now from the porch of the temple to the east gate of the compound, the temple compound. Not just the east gate of the temple proper, but it appears to the east gate of the temple compound. A deliberate departure. Some of the commentators have noted that the glory of God leaves in this deliberate fashion, part by part, piece by piece, in order to give the people warning, and not only to give the people warning, but to give them opportunity to repent and to turn back to their God. And then in chapter 11, at the very end of the chapter, verses 22 and following, note this final departure of the glory of the Lord. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of God, the God of Israel, hovered over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain, which is at the east of the city. And on his great chariot throne now, taken from the east gate of the temple compound across the Kidron River to the mount, which is opposite the temple on the east. And that is, my friends, the Mount of Olives. And at that place, once again, the glory of the Lord pauses. This is a portrayal in the vision of Ezekiel of the departure of the glory of the Lord, promised by Jeremiah when he preached in the temple and said to the people, "I will make this place, says the Lord, like Shiloh." And of course you remember that story, do you not? How that in that more ancient time, when Eli was the high priest and his sons Hophni and Phinehas were reprobate, God judged the people of Israel. And not only Eli, but Hophni and Phinehas died, and as a result of battles with the Philistines, and the Ark of the Covenant was removed from the tabernacle and taken by the Philistines. And Eli's daughter-in-law, died in childbirth, giving birth to a son whom she named Ichabod. The glory has departed. And now, as Jeremiah indicated in this vision given to Ezekiel, the glory of God departs from the temple. And again, why does this glory depart from the ancient church? It is because of the sins of the people. And some of those we have had the privilege of rehearsing in this place. God displeased with His church. The commentator William Greenhill, a Westminster divine, writing with regard to the prophet Ezekiel and the departure of the glory, has this to say: when it is ill in the church, it is not well in the state. If there be corruptions in the one, there will be confusion in the other. If there be atheism in the church, there will be tyranny in the state. If idolatry in the sanctuary, there will be perverting of equity in the city. Think about our own land. In this regard, friends, is it well with the state, with the civil government in our country? Is there confusion in Washington? You chuckle at the thought. There is there not? Men cannot set aside their own personal preferences and desires for the greater good of the people. There is confusion. Is there tyranny at the door? When the Supreme Court of the United States makes a judgment that private property can be taken from private citizens for private purposes, is there a lack of equity in the courts? What does this mean, according to Greenhill? It means, friends, that there is corruption in the church. And when we look at the church at large in our own country, can we not say this is the case? And does this not give us cause to fall on our faces ourselves and beg the mercy of God not to withdraw His glory? It seems to me that this is the case. But then in these Old Testament texts, there is also a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to see that this is the case. Turn with me, first of all, in your Bibles, if you would. This is not meant to be a sword drill. But turn, if you would, to chapter 21 of Matthew. Chapter 21 of the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 21 of the Gospel of Matthew rehearses the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 1 in chapter 21. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." It was from the Mount of Olives that Jesus Christ, the glory of God, made his entrance in that triumphal way into Jerusalem. From the Mount of Olives. And then, if you just turn in your Bibles a little ways to verse 23 in Matthew 21. We're now in Tuesday of that final week of the life of our Lord. And in verse 23 we see, when he entered the temple, Jesus Christ coming, as it were, from the Mount of Olives, now entering the temple, the glory of God. And he spends some time in the precincts of the temple, teaching the people, admonishing them, and encouraging them. And then at the very end of chapter 23, looking at verse 37, chapter 23 and verse 37, Jesus, after pronouncing woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees and others, in verse 37 in chapter 23, Jesus cries out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And Jesus Christ takes his departure from the temple. Jesus Christ, the glory of God incarnate, takes his departure from the temple and says to the people, "Your house now, your house, not my house, your house is being left to you desolate." And do you see the pattern? Coming from the Mount of Olives, entering into the temple, and now departing from that place to leave it desolate. And then turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. And to the 22nd chapter Luke 22 and verse 39. The scene here is that of Jesus Christ after the institution of the Lord's Supper in his last Passover with his disciples. Verse 39. "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at that place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" The Mount of Olives, once again, proceeding to that place to pray. And not only to pray, but to be taken by deception, and to be taken by deception to go to the cross, to die on that cross for the likes of you and me. But of course, he did not stay in that tomb. He rose again from the dead. And he appeared to his disciples. And then he ascended into heaven. Turn now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And so it was that our Lord took his departure from this earth and entered into the presence of his Father to take his seat at the throne of the Majesty on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then verse 9. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. It was from that place again, the Mount of Olives, that Jesus took his final departure and entered into glory itself. Now let's turn back to Ezekiel. This time, again to Ezekiel chapter 43. Again in Ezekiel chapter 43, the prophet is having a great vision concerning the hope which is for the people of God. The temple has been destroyed. The people have been taken into captivity. And they wonder to themselves what the future will hold. But it is, according to the prophet Ezekiel, a bright future. A future in which God himself will come again and he will take his people to himself that they may reside in glory with him and be participants in that glory themselves. And this again is what Ezekiel 43 in a vision is giving to us. And I remind you of the fact that this is a vision. This is not the reality itself. This is a portrayal of reality. This is like a dream from which you awake and you know that something there is real and that truth has been told, but it is a dream and not the actuality itself. And so you must understand that this is the case. Chapter 43 in Ezekiel once again. Then he led me to the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. The glory of God is returning now. As the glory of God had departed, now the glory of God is returning. And it is that same pattern which we have observed earlier in Ezekiel and in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the glory of God is returning. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel is coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the voice of the sound of many waters. If you read the first chapter of the book of Revelation and review the great vision of Jesus Christ in that place, you will find that the voice of Jesus Christ is the voice that sounds like many waters, like the crashing of the waters over Niagara, that great thunder and that great power of the voice of the Savior. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the east, and His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with His glory. All of the earth and all of creation will shine with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and participate in that great glory when He comes a second time. And it was like the appearance, Ezekiel says. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when He came to destroy the city. Yes, now it's a different vision. Now it's a coming again of the Lord. And in this case, I think we can be sure it is a coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord comes, yes, it is like that previous coming in some respects when there is a destruction of the city. And He says, and the vision was like the vision which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. Ezekiel is like the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, he can do none other than fall on his face before the glorious Lord. Verse 4, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. I would submit to you, friends, that in this portrayal in the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel, the temple is not the rebuilt temple. The temple is the future temple. The temple is that which we will experience in glory, which is to come. And the temple, my friends, as Paul indicates in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the temple is you and me. We are the temple of the living God. We are brought into contact with the glory of God. And this is the intimation in the vision in Ezekiel chapter 43. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And then I heard one speaking to me from the house while a man was standing beside me. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. Here is the place I will come into my house, into my sanctuary, among my people, and my glory shall extend into and around my people, and they will be lifted up into my glory and share in that glory, and I will dwell in their midst, and they will be with me forever. This is the intimation, friends, given to us in this text. And it is, needless to say, a very glorious and great picture which the prophet is giving to you and to me. And that is to say, friends, that the glory of which you will partake is a very great and superabundant glory that surpasses all that you could ask or think. When the Pittsburgh Steelers won the Super Bowl a couple of years ago, a lot of people in the city of Pittsburgh were exuberant, were they not? And perhaps you were among them. And I know not a few people in this city were buying hats and shirts, anything they could get a hold of that portrayed on their own persons the Pittsburgh Steelers. And there was a sense, was there not, in that case, that the people of this city participated in the glory of that Super Bowl victory. And now when we've come, to the 2008 Olympic Games, and some of us have watched parts of those games already on our televisions, and we've seen the throngs of people gathered in Beijing participating in those games, not as athletes, but participating in what is taking place in that location and absorbing the glory, as it were, that surrounds those games. And when individuals mount the podium to receive their medals, and some of us would be cheering for Team USA, that's okay. But even when others mount that podium to receive their medals, and they raise their hand and look around at the multitudes surrounding them, all of those people are participating in the glory of that moment and the reception of that award. And I say to you, friends, that when Christ comes a second time in glory, having come a first time and then departed, and then He will come a second time, the glory of a Super Bowl win and the glory of the Olympics will pale in insignificance to the glory of Jesus Christ and the participation of the glory that you will have at that time. And why will you participate in the superabundant glory of God at that time? Because Jesus Christ came into this world a first time as the glory of God. And He departed this world, yes, by way of the Mount of Olives, and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And He will come as He departed, the Scriptures tell us. He will come as He departed. And the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. And this mortal will put on immortality. And you will be changed. And your body will be made into a body that is fit for a realm that is entirely different than this one. A realm in which the glory of God will permeate everything, and you will enjoy God forever. And by your enjoying of God, you will, friends, through Jesus Christ, glorify Him. And it is all because, you see, all because in the Old Testament we read, what? Of God's glory departing and then returning, foreshadowing the coming of Jesus Christ and His departure and then His return in glory. And for what reason? For the likes of you and me, so that you will, by Jesus Christ, participate in His glory and enjoy Him, and thereby, friends, glorify Him forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your grace. We are, O God, unworthy unworthy of what You have in store for us. And we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He was pleased to enter this world. And then, yes, take His departure. But the promise is, in both Old and New Testaments, our God, that He will return in glory for the likes of us. And we thank You that this is the case. And so, Father, we pray that You will be pleased to bless us with this prospect and encourage us with this hope and build us up, Father, with expectation that we might here and now enjoy You and thereby glorify You, anticipating the fact that in the life to come, this will indeed be the case, par excellence. And we give You the praise and the honor and the glory which You are indeed due. Hear us, we pray, in Your great name. Amen.